Here's what it says. In the same way, a deacon must be well respected, have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers. Nor dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Now listen to this. Before they are appointed as deacon, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, let them serve as deacons. And so let me tell you something about Gilbert. Not only is he my friend and my brother, but this man is faithful in prayer. He is faithful in his commitments. When he says he's going to do something, you can count on Gilbert being there and fulfilling his responsibility. He is faithful to service. When he serves, he does it all as unto the Lord. And he's a self-starter. You don't have to tell this guy. He's like always a step ahead, and I love that. He is a go-getter. Most of all, he loves the Lord. You know, when we did the BCF class, he did it twice. And every time there was one person I could count on to memorize the verses, to do his homework, every single time without exception. And that's a hard class. This guy right here. So I'm going to tell you, I'm more than confident that I'm doing the right thing in ordaining Gilbert as our deacon here at HBC. So, if you would, extend your hand out. We'll lay hands on him right here, and let's pray. Father God, I'm so blessed to serve alongside this awesome man of God and his bride. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him here. Thank you, Father, that he is he's a pillar in this church. And Father God, I thank you, Lord, that he is a pillar in the kingdom of God. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that he would always remain humble. I pray, Father God, he would always remain teachable. And, Father God, I pray that, Lord, I can always count on this man. And more importantly, you can, Lord. And so, Father, we recognize what you're doing in his life, and we ask that you bless him. Thank you, Lord, for providing. In Jesus' name, amen. What a blessing. All right, with that, let's open our Bible to Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 40. Oh, yes, the youth are excused. Wow, that is awesome. Holy moly, that's an army. Wow, okay. Wow, all right, love it. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. I've entitled, by the way, you already got Bibles. Okay. I've entitled our message this morning, Made New. We are going to look at the departure, the desperation, the distraught, the defiance, and the disbelief. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, because we took a break for Thanksgiving, but as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus cross the Sea of Galilee into Gentile territory for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to cast out the demons out of the man who had legion. And as you remember, they hit the shore, he and the disciples, a bunch of little boats with them. And these two men come running out of the dark, stark naked and out of their minds, demon possessed. And Jesus then casts out the demon who said he was legion into 2,000 pigs. And then the pigs went off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And, of course, everyone wanted Jesus out of town because the price of bacon went up, and nobody likes that. So Jesus, being a gentleman, he leaves the town. He gets out of there. But I love the fact that he was willing to go all the way across the Sea of Galilee for one man, to affect one man's life. And, you know, that's so encouraging to me because it reminds me that he was willing to come after me and meet me where I am. And today, the question is going to be looming. Have you allowed Jesus to come after you? Because, listen, I know he's after you. The difference is, do we open ourselves up to his advances? Has he made you new? That's going to be the challenging question today. Have you been made new? Now, if you have not been made new, I will definitely give you an opportunity at the end of service. So please assess in your heart as we go through this, through these verses. Okay, let's look at the departure in verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Now, very interesting. Like I said, he leaves. He crosses over from the Gentile territory. Now he's back in Jewish territory. And, of course, there's a multitude gathered there. Now, I don't know. We don't know how long it took for them to gather. We don't know if they saw Jesus coming back across. We don't know. We just know that when he gets there, he's still by the sea, and there's a multitude. Now, when the scripture tells us that there's a great multitude, trust me, God knows what a great multitude is. The God who created all mankind, put all the fish in the sea. When God says it's a great, this was a big crowd. God knows what a big crowd looks like. Now, I want you to hang this thought on your belt, okay? Because we're going to come back to this. The Lord Jesus will always draw a crowd. Do you realize that? God has anointed Jesus Christ, the name above every name, and where Jesus is proclaimed, he will always draw a crowd. Here's the question. How many of them will stay? Even today, as we have a crowd here, I did not expect anything less. Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. His name is lifted up. His word is being taught. There's going to be a crowd. The question is, amongst the crowd here, how many of you will stay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. By the way, if you don't know this, 1 John, if you ever want to know if you're truly saved, 1 John is basically the litmus test of Christianity. In fact, he says that he wrote this so that we might know if we are truly of the Lord, if we are saved. So 1 John verse 2, chapter 2, verse 19, here's what it says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. You see, Jesus many times in the gospel before his crucifixion will have a great multitude around him. Yet we know that when he goes to the cross, he will be basically abandoned by all. We know that the same great multitude that is here, many of them will scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." In fact, this crowd, the reason why they're gathered is because they're looking for healings. They're looking for food. They're looking for blessings. Basically, this crowd represents the very first name it and claim it doctrine. The very first a church that believed that you just call on the name of Jesus and you get what you ask for. It's not what Jesus is about. And we'll see that as we go through here. They are the first faith and prosperity doctrine people. They're there for the thrills, not for the love of Christ. Many of these people will depart. Many of these people have not been made new. Now hang that on your belt. Let's continue. Now we're going to see the desperation in verse 22 through 24. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Now, Luke chapter 8, verse 42 tells us that this was Jairus' only daughter. Now, he may have had sons. He may have some sons. But men, you know, if you have a daughter, there's nothing like daddy's little girl. There's always special, something special about, not that you don't love your sons, but daddy's little girl. So here's daddy's little girl, and she lies at the point of death, which is very important to understand what's going on here. And he says this, "Come lay your hand on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and thronged him. Now, by the way, this great multitude that was there thronged him. Basically, they're all pressing in to be close to Jesus. All of them are pressing in to be close. But this guy, by the way, Jairus, his name means Jehovah enlightens. I like that because it's true. Listen, this man, this synagogue ruler, he is obviously at this point enlightened to who Jesus is. Unlike many of the other religious leaders at this time who hate Jesus. And he was amongst that group. Now, we must understand this as well. The ruler of the synagogue, what does that mean? Well, he would manage the spiritual and the business affairs of the synagogue. He would be in charge of all that. He would select teachers that would give the message on a particular Sabbath. By the way, I think I've taught you before that in the synagogues, it wasn't like here. Here you come, you know, 95%, 98% of the time, you're going to get Pastor Randy. I teach, I'm the pastor. But in the synagogues, they would always have someone new every week. So he would be the one to select who was going to teach. And oftentimes, he would actually even proofread what their message was to make sure that it lined up with the teaching of that day in that synagogue. Basically, he would oversee the entire worship service and make sure it was in line with the traditions. So no doubt, this guy was known. That people knew him. Why? Well, everybody, especially Jesus is now in Jewish territory. So for the Jew, every single Jew would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So everybody, and this guy, he's the bigwig. He's in charge of the whole kit and caboodle. So he's a high official. Everyone knows. He'd be recognized. If you said Jarvis, everybody knew. Jarvis. Jairus. You could say Jarvis. They're like, who's that guy? Jairus. Here's the problem. We know from the scripture that many of the high officials in the synagogue were very, very prideful. Very prideful. But here's what we also see. Notice this. It says, a ruler of the synagogue came and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Okay, here's this man of high prestige. Now, by the way, the rulers of the synagogue would all have their religious garb on. And they were much like military men. Military men will wear their uniforms often when they're off the base. It's because that's who they are. So here in this case, this religious leader, this ruler of the synagogue would have his garb on, and yet he falls in the dirt before Jesus. What humility. Not to mention the fact that all of his constituents, once they hear of this, how he's going to be ousted because they hate Jesus. So he's laying it all on the line. Why? Because his little girl needs daddy's help. And daddy is hopeless. Remember Star Wars, the first one? Remember R2-D2 had Princess Leia's little email message of that time? It's kind of like, and she's, help me, Obi-Wan, you're my only hope, right? Well, in this case, Jesus Christ is Jairus's only hope. Help me, Lord Jesus, you're my only hope. Do you recognize that? Do you realize in your situation, whatever it may be, Jesus Christ is your only hope? If you don't, you need to. But here's the amazing thing. Why does Jairus come and fall at the feet of Jesus if all of the religious leaders hate Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because all the religious leaders know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is of God. You say, what? Let me prove it to you. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 3. Now, you're familiar with this, the Nick at Night story. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. So every pastor calls it the Nick at Night story. I don't know why, but anyways. So John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. So I figure if I'm going to be a pastor, I better copy them. So it's Nick at Night. Okay. So John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees. So what is he? He's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, not just ruler of the synagogue. So evidently Nicodemus is higher than Jarvis, I am assuming. I call him Jarvis. Okay, if I say Jairus or Jarvis, you know who I'm talking about, right? Okay. Same guy. It's his nickname. We go way back. Okay. Okay, so Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, listen to this, who's the we? That would be the other scribes and the Pharisees, the other religious leaders. Here's what he says. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Here's why. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Holy moly. They know that Jesus is of God. They see the works. They cannot deny the works that Jesus does. In fact, at one point, they try and attribute it to Satan. How silly is that? And Jesus sets them straight. But here's what he says. Listen, they know. So here, Jairus comes to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is the only hope. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that there's nothing new under the sun. People who reject Jesus Christ today, they reject him not because of the lack of evidence. They reject him because of pride and selfishness. It's true. They reject Jesus because of pride and selfishness. See, the religious leaders of that day, they didn't want to surrender to Jesus. Because here's the thing. We see the work he's doing. Powerful. How can he must be of God. But guys, so they're talking to each other. They're like, guys, if we agree and we follow him, that means what we are teaching is wrong. All the laws are wrong. That means that we have been misrepresented. Do you want to go and tell people you've been teaching the wrong thing? Not only that, we will be out of a position because everyone will follow him. And of course, because of pride and selfishness, they refuse to surrender to Jesus. Do you realize today it is the same situation? Listen, I've run into many atheists, and I'll sit there and they'll ask me questions. Because when I was an atheist, and then I got saved, I felt the call of God in my life, and I was like, what is this God thing? Okay, God, I'll follow you. I don't believe in you completely, but here's the thing. I've got questions. So if you're really God, and I'm just this lowly human, you should be able to answer all my questions, no problem. So as I started to study and look at Scripture and listen to awesome teachers, it doesn't matter. Listen to awesome teachers. God would answer all my questions. So now I go to an atheist and I answer their questions. Here's the thing. I can have an atheist come and ask me questions and I can answer their questions and leave them going, well, I have nothing. You've answered my questions. And still they won't turn to Jesus. Why? Same reason the religious leaders won't. Pride and selfishness. People don't turn to Jesus because they love their lifestyle. They don't want to change their lifestyle. They love their position. They love the things that they do. They love their sin. Not because there's not enough evidence. Don't ever believe that lie. There is more than ample evidence. You can cut that off now. But there are some principles. There are some principles here in the way, some things we can take to our heart on how we seek the Lord in prayer. I like what Adam Clark says. He says there are four things that are necessary for answered prayer. Right? We all lift up prayers from time to time. I hope you do. But there are four things that are necessary for answered prayers. And we see them here in this ruler. One, the ruler came to Jesus. The ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus. Listen, you have to come to Jesus. He's ready. He's there. He's come into the territory. But today, you're here. I'm glad you're here. You've come here. Jesus has been waiting for you. But now you have to come with an open heart, because look at the next thing it says. He fell at his feet. Adam Clark says, we must humble ourselves sincerely before Jesus. So it's one thing you've come here this morning. Awesome. That's step one. Step two, now you have to humble yourself at the feet of Jesus, recognizing who he is. The next thing, notice it says, he begged him earnestly. We must lay our requests wholly and earnestly before the Lord. We cannot be self-deceived. We can't start thinking, well, I'm not that bad. No, you are that bad, and so am I. We must come earnestly, recognizing how holy he is and how unworthy we are. So the fourth thing, it says this. He says, come, lay your hand on her that she may be healed and she will live. We must have total confidence in the power of God and his goodness. You see, first we got to come to Jesus. Then we got to come to him humbly. Then we have to be honest about our sins, what we've done and who we are. And then we must come in faith. You know, James says, you know, if you ask doubting, don't expect you'll receive anything from the Lord. You know, I've been in prayer meetings when someone was very, very, very ill or had something that seemed incurable. I remember one time praying for this one gal. I prayed, God, just, you know, it supernaturally heal this person. It was such a ridiculous request in most people's ears. Actually, one person in the prayer group kind of snickered, like thought I was joking. And I was deadly serious. I was wholeheartedly serious that I believed that God is the same yesterday, today. So I prayed for the unbelievable. And then the very next person who prayed kind of prayed this like prayer that kind of poo-pooed the idea of God completely healing them. Oh, don't let them suffer and all this. And I was just sitting there going, God, well, I have the faith. I believe God could do this incredible thing. Is that how you pray? Do you believe the incredible, or do you limit God and say, well, I don't know how you're going to do this, Lord? Good. It's not for you and I to know how he's going to do it. It's for you and I to believe that he will in his timing and according to his way. And if he doesn't do it, then he knows what's best. And I can't wait to see what he's doing next. Now, this religious leader, Jairus, he's a religious leader. We know from Scripture that they love to be seen praying in the courtyard and in the temple and being, they love to pray. They prayed religiously. Don't you think he was already praying for his daughter? But you know what happened? He realized that, you know what? Sure, I'm praying, but unless I go to Jesus, he's my only hope. Only he can make her new. What he doesn't know is not only is Jesus going to make her new, but he's making him new at the same time. And you'll see that here. Listen, you and I, we can pray all we want. I hear people pray to the higher power, to the man upstairs. It's like, what are you doing? There's just nothing in that. The man upstairs, what, do you live in an apartment building? It's like, I say that all the time, I know. But it's true. That bugs me to no end. He's not the man upstairs. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the healer of all, the creator of all, and he's the only one we should go to. Amen. So unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with humility, hang on, with faith, don't expect your prayers to be answered. But here's what I know. If we come with the right heart, with humility, with earnestness, if we come asking and believing, we'll be made new. Maybe we won't be taken out of the circumstances, but we will be new. I'll be a new man. You'll be a new woman. You'll be a new person. Let's look at the distraught. Verse 25 through 30. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Goodness gracious. and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Wow. See what a difference. Jairus, we have no record of him going to physician after physician. We have only a record of his daughter's not doing well, and he comes directly to Jesus. Here on the other side, we have a woman who's gone to physician after physician, so much so that now she is broke. She is poor. She is destitute. And in her last ditch effort, her last hope was she heard that Jesus had this power to heal people. And she comes believing that he is her only hope to be made new. Now, interesting, Luke, by the way, the Gospel of Luke is a physician. And I like the fact that in his account, he makes no mention of the physicians that drained her wallet, because that hit a little too close to home. He only said she suffered many things. But he's right, she did suffer many things. Mark tells us here, you know, she went to many physicians. And I think the reason why Mark gives us this contrast, and you'll see why here in a moment, is to do just that, you know, show the contrast between the two. You know, the guy goes directly to Jesus first off. She comes as a last-ditch effort when she has no other hope. Both of them, by the way, the only hope they have is Jesus Christ for any kind of newness. The same is true for you and I. The only hope that we have. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately a fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed from her afflictions. Why did she touch his garment? Well, in Leviticus, it tells us that when a woman was having her menstrual period, that for 7 days she was considered unclean. And at the end of her menstrual period, she could go through a ceremonial washing to be made clean again. Problem here is this lady has a constant flow of blood for 12 years. So what does that tell us? She's unclean. Which means if she had a husband, he wouldn't touch her. If she had children, she wouldn't want to touch her children to defile them. So she, not only is she a pauper, is she broke. Not only is she she's alone, she's discarded, she's unloved. She hasn't felt touch, a holding of a hand, a needed hug. And so she doesn't want to defile Jesus. She's going to come and touch his hem. You know what I love about my Lord? We can come to him with our filth. We're unclean. But it doesn't defile him. We cannot defile him. He's undefiled. Instead, he cleans us. We don't infect him. He infects us. How awesome is that? She doesn't know that. She doesn't know that. She is laying her life on the line. She would be breaking Levitical law. They could put her to death. But she has no other hope. She is alone. She is lonely. She is hurting. She is tired of being filth. And she comes to Jesus and he says, Well, you'll see. Sad part? There are televangelists. Because of this, also, by the way, Paul would have a prayer cloth and people would get healed if they touched it. By the way, he didn't set this up. And one of the things we don't see is Paul selling them, the prayer cloth. Even sometimes his shadow would pass. And apparently there was, you know, belief that even his shadow would heal people. Wow. I'll tell you, sometimes I pray to God, I wish God would give me that ability to heal everybody, because, you know, I hear someone hurting. I want so desperately for everyone to be healed. But, of course, it all is account of Jesus. But there are some televangelists. Because of this, I remember watching one televangelist. He would sell 4-inch squares of cloth for $50. He would mail it to you. You send him $50, he mails it to you and said you would get healed by that for $50. Oh, the love. I just love you so much. Give me 50 bucks. My gosh, if I could heal, I'd be at the hospital every day if I had that gift. But I can't call on healing. But I will. Listen, I'll pray for every single person at a drop of a dime and pray that God would do something, not because of my prayers, but because of your faith willing to come. How about this? There was one pastor wiping his sweat with a handkerchief, and he said this at the end of service. If you send me $1,000, I'll send you this healing cloth. I was like, oh, geez, that's nasty. Unfortunately, that's not the worst. One pastor said, whoever sends him a love offering, he will send them one of his socks. And here's why. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So I'll send you my sock. Well, I would just say, I hope that you're cured of athlete's foot before you try to cure my disease. Anyways, I'm sorry. That was lame. But the sad part is, listen, why are they doing this? You ever see that run? I don't see anyone charging for healing. That's disgusting. That's not love. That's fleecing the sheep. I don't do that. Listen, if I could heal, if I had the ability to pray and God would heal you, I'd do it every day, and I don't need money. Just see you healed is joy enough. That's so, oh, that bugs me. Can you tell I'm bugged? Okay, verse 30. No, what do you really feel, Pastor? Okay, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, I love this, see the multitude thronging you? And you say, who touched me? I think they're saying, hey, it'd be a shorter list to say who hadn't touched you. Everybody's trying to get close to Jesus. You know what this tells me? And this hurts. There's a crowd here today. There's a multitude. The Bible says there's a great multitude all trying to get close to Jesus, but only one came with an earnest heart and with faith that actually Jesus was also touched by. Listen, there are people who come to church. They come to church to be in the crowd. They come to church to say, ooh, I rubbed shoulder with Jesus. But we should come because we are unworthy and we need a cleansing. We need our hearts clean. We needed the touch of Jesus. But this woman touched Jesus with genuine faith, with humility, with belief that if I just touch his hem. You know what's cool is even if someone had recognized her as a woman with blood and they said, oh, you broke the Levitical law, Jesus could turn and say, I don't see any woman with blood. She's not bleeding. Who are you talking about? Certainly you're mistaken. I love that because people can look at me and say, hey, that pastor's a drug dealer and was an alcoholic and he's a, well, yeah, that not now. I don't know who you're talking about. Point away. Christ will always draw a crowd, but only a few will follow. Only a few will stay. Only a few are seeking him for the right reasons. Why are you seeking him? Are you seeking him? Or you just want to be with the crowd? Just want to rub shoulder and say, yeah, I went rub shoulder with Jesus and his people. Many people come to bump into Jesus, but few to come to touch by faith, come to touch him with a pure heart. Are you new? Are you desiring to be made new today? I hope you are. I hope that's your heart. I hope your heart is like this woman. I just need to be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about being seen or not being seen. I just want to go and meet with Jesus. And we have an advantage. Do you realize that? See, this woman at this time had to go to where Jesus was because he hadn't gone to the cross. Now you and I can be with Jesus at home, in our car, in our bedrooms, in the church, in a prayer meeting, in a Bible study. Man, we have it so much better. But are you made new? This woman is looking to be made new. Verse 32, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman fearing and trembling. Now, by the way, Jesus knew who it was. He wasn't going, who touched me? Who could it have been? Ollie, Ollie, auction, free, free, free. He wasn't playing hide and seek. He knew who it was. He wanted her to display her faith. Watch this. But the woman fearing and trembling, by the way, that speaks of humility. Recognizing that she shouldn't have touched him because she was unclean. Recognizing that he is holy and set apart. Recognizing also that he is God in the flesh. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and look at this. Came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Listen, notice here we got two people. Both of them did what? Fell down before Jesus. And I love this about her. And told him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help her God. What we have to do, we have to come to Jesus and we need to confess the whole truth. All of our wrongdoings. Sometimes we only confess the ones that we're comfortable confessing to him. But that doesn't work because Jesus sees you all the time. So you got to come with the whole truth and confess it and say, I was wrong here and I shouldn't have done that and I was doing this. And Lord, how could I do that? And God, please forgive me. Who am I? That will draw you into a point of humility. So she's fearing, trembling, she recognizes it, and she tells him the whole truth. I was unclean, and I know I shouldn't have touched you. Why, I'm sorry, Jesus, please. You know, they'll stone me to death. They'll kill me, but I'm going to tell you. I have a flow of blood, but I think you healed me. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions. Now, first of all, daughter. Thygator, which means, in the Greek, Thygator, which means daughter of God. Can you imagine how that laid upon her? The gal that nobody would love, even if she was married, her husband wouldn't touch her, her kids couldn't come near her. Nobody would give her the time of day. Everyone would walk away from her because she's unclean. And here Jesus reaches down to her and says, daughter of God. Me? That's how I feel. Son of God? This filth? This wretched man? Paul got it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Here she's probably daughter of God. Notice he says here, and be healed of you. First he says, your faith has made you well. And then he says, be healed. Doesn't that sound like he's kind of like being redundant? He's not. Be healed. The word for healed there is sozo. You say, oh, great. Thank you, Pastor. No, no. Sozo means saved. Let me prove it to you. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says this. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall sozo his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sozo. He's telling her, be healed and be saved. Why? Because she has faith in Christ and Christ alone. He's her only hope. She isn't going to go and try more physicians. You know, Jairus, he's Oh, hang on a second. Let's continue this. I'll get to that in a minute. Side note. Notice here it says, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her. She's humble in the fact, and now she's going to be saved. I sometimes hear people talk about their salvation. They'll say, yeah, you know, I gave my life to Jesus. I'll give him a chance. I think he deserves me. You know what? Now that I'm saved, heaven can be heaven. I'll be there. It's kind of, they don't say that, but it kind of sounds like that when they say, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus. I believe in the gospel. It's like, it doesn't matter if you believe. You know, when I say, yeah, Jesus saved my life, I'm sitting there telling you because I can't believe it. Why would he do that? She has fear and trembling. She knows what has happened to her. Listen, if you're saved, it's not like, yeah, you're giving Jesus a chance. No. He gave you a chance, and you and I, we don't deserve it, but he gives it freely. Is that not amazing grace? Is that not, we sang the song, isn't that a crazy love? It's an amazing grace. But I want you to notice something else, and this is important. Look at this. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit moves Mark to record a healing on the way to a healing. Do you notice that? He's on the way to go heal, and then Mark throws in this woman that gets healed. There's no, but look at the stark contrast, okay? First of all, the ruler has a name. This woman has no name. She's nameless. The ruler, by the way, the ruler was a man, and in this society at this time, men were it, and women were second class. They were a lesser type of human. How sad is that? But Jesus, I love this, Jesus teaches the male ruler with power no differently than he does the woman. God, you want to talk about equal rights? Lord Jesus definitely is about equal rights. He is no respecter of persons. The ruler is considered holy. He's the top of the social economic strata. The woman is unclean. She's destitute. She's an outcast. The ruler was sought after by the people. The woman was avoided at all cost. But both of them fall down on their face before Jesus. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there are things that you and I cannot fix, and Jesus is our only hope. Namely, number one, salvation. You and I cannot save ourselves. It's only through the cross of Christ. Also, I see that everyone needs a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. The naked demon dude needs a touch. The synagogue ruler's daughter, who's dying and will be dead shortly, needs a touch. And this woman who's bleeding and an outcast needs a touch. That tells me that whether you're rich or poor, whether you're smart or dumb, whether you're handsome or not, it doesn't matter your disposition or your social stratus. What matters is that you get the touch of Jesus by humbling yourself before him and seeking his face. That's it. It changes your life. And you want to know if you've done that? Well, are you new? Has he made you new? We're going to explore that a little more. By the way, our Christian lives, this is important, are personal, but they're not supposed to be private. See, he has this lady. First of all, the ruler, he has to come out from hiding because evidently he's in the group of the religious leaders. And yeah, we hate Jesus. We got to kill Jesus. He's in that group. But here in desperation, because his little girl is dying, he has to come out and go in front of everyone and fall before Jesus. Can you imagine? This woman, Jesus could just keep walking and let her be healed. But he says, no, who touched me? He wants her now to come out and express her gratitude and her faith. He doesn't just let her sneak away. She had been living in the shadows. Now it's time for her to come out into the light. I like this. There can be no such thing as secret discipleship. Either secrecy will destroy discipleship or discipleship will destroy secrecy. There are no secret agents in Christendom. There's no undercover Christianity. No such thing. By the way, you know the only undercover thing in the church? You know what that is? Wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the only undercover there is in the church. If you are a born-again believer, if you've been changed, Jesus Christ is calling you to proclaim it in the open. You cannot have secret discipleship. By the way, you know what's a great way to start? Baptism. Baptism, now hear me carefully. Baptism is a great way to start. It's not the end all. There, I was baptized. I did it publicly. I'm done. In fact, the idea behind baptism is when you're dunked in the water, before you go in, you're dry. You're dunked in the water, you come up wet. Water representing the Word, water representing the Holy Spirit. Now you're saying to all the witnesses, you watch me, I'm never going to be dry again. I will be wet with the Spirit, wet with the Word, and I will splash on other people. Like. No secret Christianity. No. Yes, your salvation is personal, but it's not private. Oh, I keep my salvation private. Well, then I'd have to question whether you're saved. How can you? Jesus is calling you out just like he is these two. They had to have a public profession of faith. Now, we also, by the way, we should recognize that God has the power. We should come to him in prayer with expectations, but we also have to understand he has more wisdom than we do. God, if God is going to do something, it's going to be on his timing. Let me prove it to you. Jairus has a daughter. He's nobility as far as people are concerned. He's important. So his daughter is his little girl. He's got to be saying in his heart, why are you stopping, Jesus? This woman's been bleeding for years. She's a poor woman. No one cares. We don't even know her name. You can come back and heal her later. My daughter is dying. But Jesus isn't in a hurry. His timing is perfect. Maybe you're praying for something. Maybe you're praying about something. First of all, check your heart and see if you're telling God everything and confessing it all. You can't hold some secrets. And secondly, believe that he will do it, but on his timing. Always on his timing. So, she was made new. Now we come to the defiance in verse 35 through 43. While he was still speaking, some came from the rulers of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any further? Wow. What bedside manners. Hey, your daughter's dead. Leave him alone. Wow. Here's what I see. Whenever there is a expression of real faith, like we have with Jairus here. Incredible faith, by the way. He lays it all on the line for his Miha, his little girl. Be sure that whenever there's an expression of faith, be sure that the enemy will come to try and quench it. The enemy doesn't want to see faith. He says, why do you bother the teacher? Well, I like this. As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, check this out. Do not be afraid, only believe. Remember the woman? It said that she was fearing and trembling, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Here he tells the ruler, he says, hey, listen, don't be afraid, only believe. You know what that should tell us? That they had to move from fear to faith. Jesus wants us to move from being in fear to being in faith. Why? Because fear and faith cannot coexist. You cannot say, I'm scared, I don't know, and doubting and freaking out, and look in the mirror and say, what great faith. You can't do it. I dare you. Well, you might be able to do it. You'd be lying. Listen, great faith will cast out great fear. They can't coexist. Unbelief, here's what it does. It gains the upper hand in our thoughts. Then fear will take care of our emotions. We'll grab hold of our emotions. And then we will be paralyzed. That's what happens. Unbelief will gain that upper hand and take hold of our thoughts. Then fear will grab our emotions. And then you can be sure you are paralyzed. By the way, will you do me a favor? Will you pray for Keith and Diana Dale, mainly Diana? Keith is on life support and she's been asked to pull the plug. Can you imagine the fear in her heart? So I'm going to call her today and hopefully Jennifer and I can go and be with her when she does it. But I believe she has faith. And I'm going to encourage her. Listen, if I die, will you do me a favor? Don't cry. Party. Party hard. Because I'm in heaven. To leave this world, I will be standing before Almighty God, looking at the angels and the throne and heaven and all glory and singing and hearing God sing over me. You can cry for my bride because I know she'll miss. I hope she'll miss me. No. I know she will. But listen, even in that, if I were to pass, it's not long after that. You know, so years go by quickly, then she'll be joining me. If she were to die, yeah, I love her and I'll miss her and I'll cry, but I also rejoice knowing where she will be. And so these people are like, hey, your daughter, she's dead. Leave Jesus alone. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. Jesus knows what's about to happen, and he only brings a small group. Remember, it's a great multitude, right? Hang that on your belt. Watch this. This is so cool. Verse 38. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, by the way, in this culture, it was customary, if you had someone pass, that you would hire mourners, professional mourners. They didn't even know the person who died. Basically, you're hiring actors to come in and wail with you. Why? Well, because the louder the wailing was to signify how much the person who passed away, how much they were loved. So you, more money you had, you just packed the house full of people. Go, who was it? I don't know. They're paying me. You know, I went to a funeral once. And I went to this funeral, and it was a relative, and there were a couple of my cousins, and they were bawling so loud, and it was unbelievable. And the part that was unbelievable is they only lived a couple of blocks from the person who died, and they never wanted anything to do with them. But now that they're past, they're sitting there wailing like they were. You would have thought that they lived in the same house, loved each other forever. I was like, how much are they paying you? It's like, I don't know. I was like that. It was really kind of sad in a way. We live in a world that is suffering. It is. You see, these two people have situations in their life where there is suffering. They are suffering. And their only solution to the suffering is to get near Jesus and have his touch. Do you get it? You see, if you're suffering today, the best solution you have, your only hope, is to draw near to Jesus and to be touched by him. As you humble yourself and you confess the whole truth and watch him touch you and be made new. Have you been made new? Let's look at the disbelief. Verse 39 through 43. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? Remember, I said, if I pass, the child is not dead, but sleeping. and they ridiculed him. But when he had pulled them outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Do you see what he's done? He has taken this great multitude. He, by the way, where it says that he told the people, he put them out of the house. The verbiage there in the Greek is kind of forcible. He kind of like forced all the weepers out. Get out of here. Just go. Kind of like the way he drove out the money changers in the temple. So he's like kind of fed up with it. But here's the other thing. Let's say a lot of people try to say that Jesus was a phony and he's just trying to make himself out to be this great man. Listen, if I were trying to put myself as the Messiah and wanted a bunch of people to follow me and I was about to raise someone from the dead, don't you think I'd draw a big, huge crowd? Come and watch this. Everyone gather around. Watch what I'm going to do. You're going to love this. Isn't that what televangelists do? They want everybody to see the things that they're supposedly doing. But Jesus has nothing to prove. Do you realize here at HBC, we've prayed for a lot of people. And we've seen a lot of people healed in 6 years. And I don't know if our prayers or some other church or some other family member or just their own prayers. We don't know where the healing came from, but it came from. But you don't see us posting it on the TVs or on a little pamphlet. There's all the people who've ever been saved, healed or saved. Eddie, we don't do that. Why? It's all glory to God. I'm not going to take any of that for myself or for you or for any of us. Listen, but yet when someone is hurting and sick, I wish that I did have the power to heal them. I wish I could have that Jesus-like power to just go, you're healed and you have sight and cancer gone. And every single time I would, if I could, I would. And I wouldn't charge you anything for it. My goodness. But this man, he's desperate. And he comes to Jesus because Jesus is his only hope. I get this. When I was a little kid, I'm going to close with this story. When I was a little kid, because we have to stop here. When I was a little kid, my mom and dad had a nightclub. And my sisters and I would go and spend the day there, help clean. And sometimes we were there in the back because it was a restaurant nightclub. Well, there was a guy who used to go there quite often. And so he knew if my sister and I were there, that we were there. But if we weren't there and my mom and dad were there, that we were home alone. And I was about 8 years old, and my dad used to tell me all the time when he'd go to the nightclub, Castillo's Club in La Puente. When he'd go to the Castillo's Club, he'd always tell me, you know, mijo, when I leave, you're the man of the house. Take care of your sisters. And I was like, okay, I'm the man of the house. And then one day, this guy saw that my mom and dad were at the restaurant and that we weren't there, and he knew where we lived. So he made his way over to our house, and with everything he had, he was trying to break in. And we were all there, and my sisters were screaming. And I'm this 8-year-old kid, and I don't know what to do, but I was told to be the man of the house. And he's trying to break in the doors. Well, thank God the restaurant was only about 5 miles away. We called my dad, and we could hear at night, we could hear my dad's van, the engine roaring down the alley, and the alley was very thin. I'm surprised he didn't take out every garbage can down that alley. But he came down that alley, must have been doing 80 or 90, down a very narrow, and we could hear it. We're like, there's this rumbling, and I knew. And he pulled into the garage, and there was a guy, because we had propped our garage open because someone had broken the house and had hidden our garage, because we had one of those doors that was so heavy you couldn't, because there were no garage door openers back in the day. Yabba-dabba-doo. So the garage door was so heavy that we propped it up in case someone ever tried to break in again. So here comes my dad. He pulls in, and the guy was hiding in the corner. And so my dad had to back up because it was a one-car garage, and he couldn't get out. And when he backed up, the guy ran off, and my dad's chasing the guy in the van across lawns in people's backyards through their fences, trying to run the guy over. The guy a couple of times pushed off the front end of my dad's van because my dad, with everything, he just wanted to kill the guy. And we're watching through the window, watching this whole thing transpire. And I'm a little 8-year-old kid. And it affected me really bad. I started having hallucinations and hearing sounds and seeing visions that were not pleasant. And my dad, Because he loved his mijo. He put the business up for sale because they were sending me to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist wasn't able to do anything for me. And it was very expensive. And my dad said to my mom, he says, Randy's sick. Mijo's sick. And we got to get him better. So we're going to sell the business. And it was their dream to be restaurant owners. And they had it, and it was going great. And so they put it up for sale, and my dad would go out in Los Angeles on a street corner, and he'd stand there, and everyone would walk by and say, listen, my mijo's sick. Do you know how I can get him better? And they tried every resource. And then one day they took me to a lady who prayed over me. And I got better. And you're like, no, you didn't. No, I got better. I really did. I got better. But see, Jairus, his little mija, was dying. His only hope was Jesus. And so he lays his reputation on the line to go before Jesus. This woman could be, she could be killed for breaking the law of Leviticus because she's unclean. But she touches the rabbi because it's her only hope. And Jesus never fails to make us new when we seek him with all that we are. So here's my question. Have you been made new? Have you come to Jesus with all that you are to receive all that he is? You can't contaminate him, but he'll contaminate you. Don't be in the crowd. Don't be rubbing shoulders. But seek Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you right now for salvation, for your love, for your cleansing. I thank you that you're real. And Father, I thank you that you truly are our only hope. And so, Father, this morning, I know this many people, Lord, I know there's someone here with no hope. I know there's some ones, maybe a few, maybe many, who have been feeling overwhelmed. They just need to touch you. They don't want to be in the crowd. They don't want to rub shoulders. They want to come humbly before the God of all creation. The one who went to the cross. The one who paid our sins that we could never pay for. The one who cannot be contaminated. The one who loves us beyond measure and is willing to make us new. And so while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, I pray. If there's anyone here this morning who says, I need a touch of Jesus this morning, would you signify? Would you raise your hand? Would you look up here? Would you? Oh, wow, awesome. Oh, beautiful. Wow. You know, we have to come honestly before the Lord. We must assess where our heart is. We have to be real. We have to be honest. We have to be humble. Is there anyone else who's willing to humble yourself before Jesus? Say you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Would you raise your hand and say, I've never accepted him. I want him today. Awesome. Praise the Lord. I love that honesty. That's a beautiful thing. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, praise the Lord. I see your hand too. God, you're so good, Lord. Anybody else? You know, we have to be willing. We have to be willing. He is willing. For the rest of you who raised your hand because you want a new touch, you want a fresh touch, how awesome. Man, I don't know. There's a lot of hands. It's awesome. Beautiful. God bless you. I see your hand too. Awesome. Father, I have two gals for the first time want to accept you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, that's a personal, there's no magic prayer. There is a public profession. There's a willingness to be made new, to be a new creature in Christ. There's a willingness to turn away from our sins and to live for you and to obey. And so, Father, I pray that these two ladies on the opposite ends of the room would be willing to lay it all down, to not count the cost, but only to fall in love with the Savior and know that whatever sins they have to give up, they will be better for it. And Father, for the many who raised their hand, who just said, I just need a fresh touch. I'm already saved, but I haven't been intimate with the one who wants to be intimate. I've kept my Christian life way too private. I need to profess. I need a fresh touch of Jesus. Would you touch them, Lord? Make us new, Lord. Bless your people. And so, Father, I thank you for what a beautiful, beautiful day. Both services, many moved by your words, Lord, by your living word, by your Holy Spirit. There's nothing more beautiful than that. God, I praise you, Lord. God, it's so humbling, Lord, to know that you love us. Thank you. God, thank you. Bless them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.